Jayarat Madhuva Kunyabihari. Gopi Jana Balaba Hiri Vardhauti. Gopi Jana Balaba Hiri Vardhauti. Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjahuna Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Jamuna Tera Vanachare Yamuna Tera Vanachare Jayo Radha Madhuva Kunyabihate Jayo Radha Madhuva Kunya Bihagunti Gopi Jana Pallaba Giri Bada Thauti Gopi Jana Pallaba Giri Bada Thauti Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjahuna Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Te Ravana Chaudi Yamuna Te Ravana Chaudi Jayarad Umadhova Kunyabihagure Jayo Radhu Madhava Kunda Bihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravidikacharya Osatara Satashi Shimad His Divine Grace Sabaya Chananada Bhaktivedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada ki jai, ISKCON founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Anantakoti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai, Pram Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sidwaita Gadadha, Shiva Siddhigaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopikopanath Sayam Kund Radhakunda Giri Govardhan ki jai, Vrindavanam ki jai, Maturanam ki jai, Jagannathaswami ki jai, Yamunamai ki jai, Srimati Lasidevi ki jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrindi ki jai, Gaur Premananda Haribol. All glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is to Shri Guru and Gauranga Shilapopad ki jai, Nama Om Vishnupadaya, Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharani Nivashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarani So Omagana Timiranda Shaganan Jana Shilakaya Chakshuran Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. There's no garland because they're all marigolds. I can't take marigolds. No. I'm allergic to marigolds, so all I need to do is start sneezing in the middle of class. So we could take the mouse and operate that as we go through this verse. So we're going to be talking about the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita today, and we're going to try to make it interesting, because this 17th chapter deals with, you know, why do we have the variety of religions around the world? I mean, not just religions where people worship God. I'm not considering any religion where they worship God and consider God a person as different than the actual supreme religion, because God has many names: Krishna, Allah, Jehovah, Yahweh. That's one thing. But there's so many varieties of different faiths all over the world. I mean, some people, there's actually temples where they worship rats. I don't know if you knew that. And the rats are all over the altar. There was even, before the last, well, not last presidential election, but the one before that, there were people who were worshiping the person who became president of the United States. They were doing puja to him on an altar. And there's people who worship demons and spirits. So why this vast variety of different types of worship and different conceptions of the absolute, or conceptions of what the truth is? You know, we have some religions that are atheistic, where they don't believe in God, where they call it a religion. Actually, the word religion means to tie one back to one's origin. So, realistically speaking, if you're talking about linguistics, that is language, then something that is atheistic, or a path that is atheistic or doesn't believe in God, is not actually religion. And in the Vedic system, we have this word yoga, which basically means the same thing as religion. It means to connect. Of course, religion means to reconnect, which in one sense is very precise. And yoga means to connect, and to connect with the absolute, and to connect with the supreme person. We say connect with the supreme personality, Godhead. So in the 12th and the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna raises this point about why there are so many different religions. And the answer is very, very simple. But first, we're going to read from this verse of the Bhagavad Gita, and then we're going to talk about the answers that Krishna gives. Of course, there's one answer in particular, which we're going to get to in a second. But it's really instructive for us, this one answer. The first verse of the 17th chapter, that's the questions. Many times in different chapters, you have Arjuna asking a question either in the beginning of the chapter or somewhere else in the chapter, and then Krishna takes the whole chapter to answer that particular question. Really interesting. So I've gone through the Bhagavad Gita, and of course we've done classes like this before. We went through the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita and other chapters in previous Sundays, which was probably about a month and a half, 2 months ago. And we analyze these verses according to topics or Krishna's answer. Because basically throughout the whole Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is answering Arjuna. Of course, in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is chastising Arjuna, right? You know, while speaking learned words, you're speaking foolishly. And ultimately, Arjuna does surrender to Krishna, but then he still has so many doubts about different things. And he doubts because he basically misunderstands what Krishna is saying. He doesn't have any doubts in Krishna, but he misunderstands what Krishna is saying because he has his own desires. You know, his desire was not to fight, so he's looking for an excuse not to fight. You know, he says things like, You know, why do you think that, you know, inaction is better than action? Why do you think that, you know, intelligence is better than action? You know, he has these different questions throughout the Bhagavad Gita. So in the 17th chapter, because this is next to the last verse and next to the last chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is called the Divisions of Faith, Arjuna asks a very interesting question, which answers the question which I raised at the beginning. So let's read this. Let me read it. That's all right. We're not going to do this responsibly. So it's Arjuna Vacha, Ye Shastra Vidamutraja, Yajante Sharyan Vitaha, Tesham Nishta Tu Ka Krishna, Satvam Aho Rajas Tamaha. So the synonyms, I'm going to read the synonyms. Arjuna Vacha, so you can see where the meaning comes from. Arjuna said, Ye, those who. Shastra Vidhim, that means the regulations of scripture. Utsrija, means to give up or to not accept. Yajante, worship. Shraddha, full faith. Anvita, possessed of. Tesham, of them. Nishta, means faith. It means fixed faith. Tu, but. Ka, what? Krishna. Of course, that means, oh, Krishna. Actually, the word Krishna is in the vocative sense. Vocative means when you say Krishna, you're actually crying out for Krishna. Nominative would be like Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. That is, Krishna as the noun, nominative, noun. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam, which is a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which states that Krishna is the original Supreme Personality. Got it. Ete Chagsa Kalak Pumsa. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. So, anyway, so, O Krishna, Satvam, in goodness, Aho, or else. Ja, in passion. Tama, in ignorance. So the translation is, Arjuna inquired, O Krishna, what is the situation of those who do not follow the principles of scripture, but worship according to their own imagination? Now we're going to discuss what I mean by imagination. Because imagination doesn't mean they simply imagine it. Their particular beliefs may come because, what? Their father told them that's what they should believe. They were raised in a certain family, and you have family traditions, and, oh, I may say, oh, my parents always worshipped Hiranyakashipu. He was our Ishtadevata. Don't get me wrong. I mean, Prabhupada said there were people in World War II who worshipped Hitler. You know, so there are traditions. There are traditions, and there are misunderstandings. And of course, as we understand that we have imperfect senses, we tend to cheat, make mistakes, and we are in illusion a lot. Illusion means we see something or we take something as something else. I mean, it exists, but you may say, you see a rope. And if you see a rope, you may think it's a snake. And if you see a snake, you may think it's a rope. Just like the story of Bilba Mangal Thakur. He was trying to see his girlfriend, Chintamani. And as he was climbing up the wall, the boundary walls of her property, he grabbed what he thought was a rope. Happened to be a snake. Before that, he was crossing the river, and he grabbed what he thought was a log. It was a crocodile or something like that. So, you know, it's kind of dangerous to have imperfect senses and make mistakes and be an illusion. So people are in illusion, imperfect senses, everything about religion. So how do you know you're not in illusion? How do you know you're following the right religion? And, okay, let's read the purport before I get to go any further. In the fourth chapter, 39th verse, it is said that a person faithful to a particular type of worship gradually becomes elevated to the stage of knowledge and attains the highest perfectional stage of peace and prosperity. In the 16th chapter, it is concluded that one who does not follow the principles laid down in scriptures is called an asura. That's a heavy word. Means demon. And one who follows... So it's not a demon necessarily with horns on his head. Like you hear it, Bhagavad Gita probably uses the word demon, demoniac, and everything like that. So when I was young, if I heard the word demon, I would think like, you know, a forked tail, horns on his head, all sorts of interesting things. You know, something from some horror movie I saw on Saturday at the cinema. But Prabhupada means something different. It means someone who is against the supremacy of the Lord or inventing his own religion. So we have to really understand Prabhupada's nomenclature in this way. It's not as we normally picture a demon. It's just like there's many demons, the sons of Diti, sons of Danu, who are quite cultured persons. You know, they don't have horns, they're quite handsome, or pretty, as the case may be. And they're cultured. You know, just like Jarasandha. Everybody knows who Jarasandha is. Krishna, Arjuna, Bhimsen went to see Jarasandha, and they dressed themselves as Brahmins. And basically, Jarasandha was known as very hospitable towards Brahmins. So they asked for benediction, and... he said, I will give you whatever you want. They said, we want to fight. Because he knew that they were Kshatriyas because he could see their muscles. He knew that they weren't Brahmins. So anyway, but still, because they were dressed as Brahmins, he gave them what they wanted. So that's a culture demon. Just like when I was young, I'm not saying I was a culture demon, but when I was young, we were trained up when we were going to eat. You eat with a certain type of fork. You use a certain type of knife. Like if, God forbid, I would use the butter knife to cut bread with or something like that, I would get chastised. Anyway. So, you know, they have etiquette. But the etiquette is actually against the supremacy of the Lord. So one who follows the scriptural injunctions faithfully is called a deva or a demigod. Now, if one with faith follows some rules which are not mentioned in the scriptural injunctions, what is his position? This is the doubt of Arjuna's to be cleared by Krishna. Are those who create some sort of god by selecting a human being? That may sound familiar. There are actually many temples where they worship a human being as god. Wow. I remember in the 1960s and 70s, there was a young man who was 16 years old. And he declared himself to be God. And he had a lot of followers. And there was someone else from Korea who declared himself to be an incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it's still going on. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. That people will declare. So what happened with that 16-year-old boy? He had some spiritual trouble. God had some spiritual trouble. He ran away with his secretary, and his parents were quite upset, his mother especially, because, you know, if you're the mother of God, you want your son to be perfect in every way, right? So his mother was very upset, and she took him to court. You know, in India, you can sue like that. She took him to court and said, he's not God, my other son is God. Just like if any of you have seen that Bollywood movie, Oh My God, some of you have seen it, then you have God being sued in court. Or the God men, God ladies being sued in court. Anyway, so this really happens. They select a human being, an ordinary human being, place their faith in him, worshiping goodness, passion, or ignorance. Do such persons attain the elevated at the perfectional stage of life? But some people say, you know, yato mat tato pat, isn't it? I'm okay, you're okay. Or wherever you worship, you're going to the same place, right? It doesn't matter what you worship, who you worship, when you worship, what you do in your worship, you're actually going to the same place. So this is nonsense. Is it possible for them to be situated in real knowledge and elevate themselves to the highest perfectional stage? Prabhupada says, do those who do not follow the rules and regulations of the scriptures, but who have faith in something and worship gods and demigods and men, attain success in their efforts? Arjuna is putting these questions to Krishna. So these questions are what we call in logic an epistemological questions, you know, proof. Why or how you believe in what you believe in. You know, this is a really important question to ask people. I mean, it's the first point. Like Prabhupada said, that when we're explaining Krishna consciousness to people who don't know anything about it, first, the most important thing is they have to admit they don't know the absolute truth. Because if people are fixed in a particular conception of what they think is spiritual, what they think is the absolute truth, then it's like trying to teach someone to play the piano who's taught themselves. Prabhupada said, first of all, if you want to teach someone to play the piano or harmonium, then if they've taught themselves, you got to unteach them first. In other words, they have to admit they don't know. So one of the first things I do is when I'm speaking to someone, I ask them, you know, if they have some other philosophy. Of course, it's variable. I ask them about their philosophy, and I said, how do you know? You know, what's your proof? And in the Vedic system, it's interesting. In the Vedas, it's analyzed. The Vedas analyze different methods of knowing things. And I'm going to go over a few of those methods of knowing things because there's importance insofar as the discussion of this verse. The first one is called pratyaksha. Pratyaksha means what seeing is believing. But because we have imperfect senses, you know, we see things that don't exist. I'm a mirage in the desert. I remember when I was young driving through Florida. Over the window. I remember driving through Florida and looking at the road and I said, oh, there's a big lake at the end of the road. And that was actually a mirage, something that didn't exist. So you can't really understand the absolute truth by using our sense of perception. Also, sometimes we can use what's called anuman, which means inference. Getting a little technical here. Not that door, just the other door. That door, the first door you open. Oh, it's open. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so inference means you examine that's a scientific, anuman is a scientific process. That you look at a certain limited number of examples and you draw a general conclusion. For example, I may look at history and see, oh, everybody's died, therefore everyone's going to die. All men are mortal, which is actually, it works. But it's not perfect, because I may be missing someone who's immortal. And of course, Krishna is immortal. Our soul is immortal. But we may come to the conclusion that everything is temporary, everything is mortal. So another way of trying to examine things is called upamana, which means an analogy. You say, you know, you're like the sun. And in other words, trying to come to a definitive conclusion using analogy or metaphor. But analogies and metaphors are necessarily imperfect. There's another one called arthapada, which means just some circumstantial evidence. I'm not going to go over all of them. Another one, anupalabdha, which means a negative proof. If you don't see something, then it doesn't exist, right? Like, I don't see the soul, therefore the soul doesn't exist. You know, I one time watched an open heart surgery. Really? And I didn't see any super soul. I didn't see any soul. They just open up the heart. Where's Paramatma? Four hands, you know, where are you? Therefore, there's no soul. And that's really an imperfect way, because we know there are things beyond our perception. And if we don't see something, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There are things on different, in dimensional levels. Like, you may be stuck in three dimensions. I mean, let's give the example. Let's say an animal just crawls on the ground, and just in two dimensions, it's not aware of the third dimension. And so there's many, many dimensions. Actually, in the Vedas, it says there's like 10 dimensions. So that doesn't work either. And of course, ultimately, the method of receiving perfect knowledge is called Shabda Pramana. Pramana means evidence. So Shabda means to hear, but hearing, of course, you can hear a lot of things that are not true. But hearing from what? A perfect source. Who is and what is the perfect source? And of course, the perfect source is God, Krishna. Because Krishna is omniscient, omnipresent. He sees everything. He's in every atom. He's basically everywhere. Yomam pashati sarvatra sarvam chamai pashati tasham na pranashami sacha ne na pranashati. One who sees Krishna everywhere, sees everything in Krishna, is never lost to Krishna, nor is Krishna ever lost to him. So, that's perfect. And there's a verse, dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. That dharma, what does dharma mean? Dharma means the inherent essential quality of something. Dharma can only be given bhagavat pranitam, coming from Bhagavan. So that's why we accept the Vedic literatures as authoritative. And not just the Vedic literatures, but the literatures that have been passed down in disciplic succession, because also the Vedas are multi-branched, as it's said in the Mahabharata, tarko pratishta shuti na vibina, that one cannot understand the absolute truth simply by reading the Vedas. It also says by logic and reasoning, because the Vedas are multi-branched, and Krishna says in the Gita that mainly the Vedas are meant for people in the three modes of nature. Tragunya Vishaya Veda Nishtragunya Bhavarjuna Nirdranbo Nikvastakvasto Niryoga Shem Atmabad. He says they're mainly meant for people in the three modes. Why? Why are so many Vedas dealing with people in the three modes? Because you got to gradually elevate people. Like if someone is just going to first grade, you can't teach them about university subject matters, right? So that's why they're raising in the three modes, because people in the material world are in the three modes, which is what we're going to talk about. So in the second verse, you don't have to go ahead on the screen, but I'll just talk about it. In the second verse of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, in the 17th chapter, it says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, according to the modes of nature acquired by an embodied soul, one's faith can be of three kinds, in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. Now hear about this. So this is the answer Krishna gives. Because unless one is transcendentally situated, one's faith will be determined by the mode of nature that one's under, or the combination of the modes. I mean, sometimes the modes change. The modes are struggling for supremacy. Sometimes the mode of goodness becomes prominent, defeating ignorance and passion. Sometimes passion becomes prominent, defeating goodness and ignorance. And in this way, and also there's combinations and permutations of the modes of nature. So anything you see here in this world, just like any color you see, is a combination of the basic colors. That's why television or a computer screen works, because you have the basic colors. So everything you see, you know, like music, food, time of day, people, just like you say, he's really ignorant. So everything is covered by these three modes. It's like wet paint that is ever spread everywhere, except for those who are spiritual. They don't have any wet paint on them. Those who are spiritual, they have Krishna Shakti. So that's the sort of, not wet paint, but the energy that rubs off. I remember the first time I saw Prabhupada, I was bowled over. That's an interesting expression. Bowling. I was bowled over just by Prabhupada's presence. It was just like, I mean, I'd only been in the Hare Krishna movement 1 week at that time. It was 1971. And I just like was pushed to the ground by his presence. I mean, I really didn't have too much understanding of philosophy at that time, or even of Prabhupada's position. It was just like, wham. So that spiritual shakti, which called Shuddha Sattva. We talk about the modes in this world. We got sattva, goodness, material goodness, which is mixed with the other modes. Raja, which is passion. And then you have tama, which is ignorance. But spiritually, we have the Shuddhasattva, which is the spiritual potency, which basically takes you over when you're spiritually situated. Like we've experienced when you chant the holy names nicely, you're in the middle of a kirtan, beautiful kirtan, or there's some like Krishna Katha going on, you're just like overwhelmed, that Shuddhasattva. But your being overwhelmed is no guarantee you're going to continue to be overwhelmed. Because as soon as you stop chanting and you engage in some activity that's not spiritual, then you'll be overwhelmed by some mode of nature. That's what. And in Kali Yuga, the mode of ignorance is very prominent. Ignorance and a touch of passion. Very, very little goodness. So, getting on with the 17th chapter, because we have limited time. Krishna defines different categories or objects of different categories and different modes of nature. First, he talks about, in the third chapter, the objects of worship. You know, who do you worship? What do you worship? Is determined by what mode of nature you're in. So in goodness, this material goodness, he says demigods. One worships the demigods. So one may say, well, maybe you should mean goodness. But that's mixed with the other modes. Worship of the demigods. And obviously, one worships the demigods, performs these different types of puja, because one wants to go to Swarga, to the heavenly planets. Or one wants good rainfall, or whatever. Just like we see right now, there's either too little or too much rain, and that's caused by not worshiping, of course, we're not advocating worshiping the demigods, but not worshiping either demigods or Krishna. You're not paying your bills. Just like if you have a water bill, you're connected to the city water, and you don't pay your bill, guess what? They shut you off. They don't flood you out. You know, that particular metaphor is not completely perfect. But they'll shut you off. You won't have water. So that's the problem. So demigod worship in the mode of goodness, and in passion, one worships demons. And we mentioned before about Hitler and other demons that have been worshipped. And then in mode of ignorance, one worships ghosts and spirits. I mean, you see that. I mean, for example, one of the areas that I preach in is called New Orleans. Anyone's heard of New Orleans? They have a lot of voodoo there. I'll tell you a few stories about that. Actually, one of my disciples was a voodoo queen before. And she advertises on the... It did advertise. She's retired. She's getting Social Security now. So she advertises on the internet that I owe everything to my Guru Maharaj, Pir Krishna Goswami. Well, I didn't teach her voodoo. So, And when I was in South America, I used to spend a lot of time in South America preaching. Every year they would have witch conventions, and devotees would go there to try to preach to them, which is compassion. And I remember one, the devotees went, and a witch ran up to them, and because the devotees were protected by this invisible shield, she tried to grab them, and she flew back in the air like 50 meters. And another time, devotees were at Sankirtan in Brazil, and one witch threw a lizard at one of the brahmacharis. Don't try that. And the brahmachari became in trance, and he started to follow her. Oh my God. So they said, dear people, worship goes, and spirits, even in the story about Bhaktivinoda Thakur, this great acharya, people at one point were worshiping a ghost in a tree. And this ghost had the ability to influence the court cases. Champarada. So what he did is he employed the father of a famous girl scholar to read Bhagavatam under the tree. And after he finished the Bhagavatam, I guess the end of the 12th canto, the tree crashed to the ground and the ghost left. So people do that. You know, they worship ghosts for powers. You know, this is tantric. You know, of course, tantra means to connect, but there's, you know, left-handed tantra and right-handed tantra. Then, so that was interesting, the object of worship, but not only the object of worship, but what people do in their ordinary lives as far as, because when we're talking about faith, we're not only talking about religion, we're talking about what people believe in is good for them. Because everybody has faith. Krishna says that. In something. You can't survive without faith. I mean, like I just went for dinner somewhere and I had faith they didn't put poison in the food. You know, you have to have some faith. You have to have some trust just to exist in this material world. So, faith can encompass, you know, what food you like, what food you're attracted to, what food you think is good for you, sacrifices, austerities, and so many other things. So let's talk about a few of those things. Of course, Krishna in this chapter talks about food in different modes of nature very quickly, that food in the mode of goodness gives you health and happiness and increases the flesh on the body. It's sweet, juicy, and it's palatable. Tastes good. Now, some of you may, with the next description, identify the type of food you like. So don't get offended. This is Krishna, not me speaking. Prabhupada would often say that when he would say something really heavy. He said, it's Krishna, don't blame me. So, food in the mode of passion is too bitter, too sour, salty, pungent, dry, causes pain, distress, and disease. I remember when I was in Fiji one time, I said, can I taste the Mahaprasadam? And I said, I hope you put some vegetables in the salt preparation. You know, and people take too much salt, guess what? Their blood pressure goes through the roof, and so many other diseases. And too many chilies. I know some of you really like chilies. The interesting thing is chilies weren't originally in India. They came from South America. It's not it's traditional over the last 200, 300 years. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. I mean, they had some sort of peppers, but not these jalapenos. So, things that are too hot, too salty. You know, things should be moderate. Moderate, and then you're healthy. But people like these things. They have faith in these things. And that food in the mode of ignorance, of course, that's like meat. Stale, decomposed, putrid, unclean food. And you see that. I mean, meat is definitely like that. Or any food, like people ask about onions and garlic. It's interesting. People say, what's wrong with garlic? I love garlic. Well, it's a known fact that if you're a pilot of an airplane, please don't eat a meal with garlic in it for 10 hours before your flight, or whatever hours it is. I don't remember the exact hours. Because your reflexes are diminished by a great percentage. So I don't need my reflexes diminished, especially if I'm driving a car. You know, who wants that? I want to be sharp. But some people don't want to be sharp. They like to be dull. They enjoy being dull. So anyways, of course, many of these things can be used as medicine. Garlic is actually a good antibiotic, antiviral. But stay away from people who are taking it. So anyway, so there's different food, and then Krishna talks about sacrifice in different modes. Then in the mode of goodness, you do sacrifice because it's your duty. And of course, transcendentally, you do sacrifice for Vishnu because you love Krishna out of attraction. There's a difference. You know, difference between the material modes and the motivation in spiritual experiences. Spiritual experience, you do things out of love or the desire to love or the desire to advance spiritually. But materially, there's different motivations. Sacrifice, you know, is done out of duty. Okay, it's my duty, I'm doing it. At least it's goodness. And in passion, you want something for it. Like you're a Brahmin doing a sacrifice, swaha, swaha, swaha. Okay, where's my donation? I remember sometimes people will come to the temple and say, can you worship my car? You know, do a car puja. I remember the first time that happened, they said, I want to offer my car to Krishna. And I said, wow, we can use that. It was a Mercedes, so I thought, you know, we could really use it. And then, but, you know, then if one does all these different pujas just for money, you know, we'll worship anything for money. And that's in a mode of passion. Isn't it? Actually, a real Brahmin will depend on Krishna. There's not going to be any charge sheet. Okay, we will give a nama, a name, Namakarana, to your son for $300. So that's passion. And then, of course, in ignorance, and of course, passion means prideful. In ignorance, one is against scripture, no prasadam, no distribution of food, no proper hymns, no remunerations, and faithless. It's like when Indrajit went to worship the deity, you know, his deity to get the chariot so he'd be unconquerable. That was in the mode of ignorance. And of course, Hanuman was so expert, he was able to stop that sacrifice by passing urine on the sacrifice. So sometimes you can use ignorance to extinguish ignorance. At least in that particular case. Did you know that? It's an interesting story. And then Indrajit was killed by Lakshman after that particular point. So there's sacrifice and then austerities. Austerities are actually very important. And then in austerities, one worships God, the Brahman spiritual master, parents, cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and nonviolence. You're very important. Then austerity in different modes. And of course, in the mode of passion, it's you're doing austerities to gain respect and honor, and it's not stable or permanent. Ignorance, what you do is you torture yourself. Like that personality, Vrikasura. He was doing austerities to get Lord Shiva's favor, and he was peeling the skin off of his body. Lord Shiva didn't appear, so ultimately he was going to offer his head. Actually, Ramana was also offering heads, but they kept growing back. He was offering to Lord Brahma. So that's in there. And these are penances not in scriptures, pride, torture of the body, just like if one undergoes a fast for political reasons. That's an austerity in the mode of ignorance. So, and then Krishna recommends the austerities of the body that he recommends are, we actually mentioned that, the austerities of speech, one should be truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and regularly reciting the Vedic literatures, and austerities in the mind, serenity, gravity, self-control, and purity of force, purity of thought, sorry about that. So these are different austerities in the different modes of nature. And then Krishna at the end talks about transcendental practices that transcend the three modes of nature. And in order to transcend the three modes of nature, one has to follow the Vedic injunctions, the transcendental Vedic injunctions, not the ones that deal with the three modes of nature. And Krishna mentions in the 23rd verse of the chapter that transcendental austerities begin with chanting Om Tat Sat. It's interesting. That's Satchitananda, same thing. Om. Om is actually a name of Krishna, Radharani, and the living entities, A-U-M. Radha and Krishna and the living entities. Tat, that, you know, Tatwa. Everybody knows what Tatwa. Tatwa means the eternal category, like Jivatatwa. One should know Jivatatwa, what the soul is, what God is, that's Vishnu Tatwa. Shakti Tatwa, what God's energies are, the material energy, spiritual energy of the Lord. And then Sat, one should be concentrating on eternality. So Krishna goes through this Om Tat Sat at the end of this chapter. And he says, if you want to be spiritual, the supreme truth is the objective of sacrifice and is indicated by Sat, and charity and penance should always be done to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Now, ultimately, in order to accomplish that successfully, Krishna at the end of the chapter, which is text 28, he states you have to have faith. He says, sacrifice, charity, penances without faith are useless both in this world and in the next. And how does one gain faith in Krishna? How does one gain faith in the process of Krishna consciousness? One gains faith by association with sadhus. Like, my faith came from association with His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, and continues with my association by reading his books. When you read Shushusho Shradhanasya Vasudevikata Ruchi Shan Mahat Sevya Vipra Punya Tirtha Nashevanat, when one reads the words of a great pure devotee, the saffron dust particles of the Lord are contained within those words, and one gets direct experience, as Krishna mentions in the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text 2, prachaksha. We talked about prachaksha, direct experience. So one gets direct experience by executing spiritual activities. Faith grows, and then all of these activities that we mentioned before, austerities, penances, and everything, can be executed to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and one executes these things with nishta, or fixity, a purpose, and then ultimately one achieves spiritual success. So that's the summary of the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in a nutshell. See, Bhagavad Gita is not that difficult to understand, is it? Quite easy. It's quite easy. We spoke it on the battlefield. 35 minutes, Arjuna understood it. I've been reading the Bhagavad Gita for 50 years. And I'm still reading it. It's not that, oh, I'm so advanced I don't read Bhagavad Gita anymore. I learn something every time I read the Bhagavad Gita. Because it's the direct words of Krishna. The one book, I mean, there's, of course, Sanjaya is there too, Arjuna is there too. But it's Krishna directly teaching. Other places Krishna's directly teaching too. In the Bhagavatam, in the 11th canto, you have Krishna talking to Uddhava, and practically the whole 11th canto is Krishna instructing Uddhava in yoga, Krishna instructing Uddhava in Shankar yoga, so many in Bhakti yoga ultimately. But Bhagavad Gita is pure nectar. Pure nectar. So, any questions? Quick questions? If not, we can end. Yes, Hrishikesh. Yes. Yes. Akama sarva kama moksha karma. That's in the beginning. practically every devotee is mixed. They want something from Krishna, but that's all right. Because Krishna says, Akama sarva kama moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena jeta purushampuram. Whatever reason one is worshipping Krishna, like Dhruva Maharaj, he was definitely mixed. One will actually get pure devotional service ultimately, as long as one doesn't commit offenses. Because when you come in touch with fire, you become like fire. You get purified. Whatever reason one chants Hare Krishna for, as long as one doesn't commit offenses, then one gets purified. Okay? I think it's time. We have prasadam downstairs. Oh, Gopal has a question. No. So thank you very much for everybody who's listening so attentively. I'm impressed. So I believe there's prasadam downstairs.
Yes, and before that, I just wanted
okay,
to make
all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hari Bol. Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna, just a few prayer requests today. There was actually three families that, or actually four, that sponsored today's feast in honor of their forefathers and also requested prayers from the Vaishnavas. And actually, Radha Ranjan Prabhu and Ashtasaki Mataji have sponsored for their forefathers, so let's pray for them, please. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Also, just general prayers, Brahmananda Chaudhary, Joshna Chaudhary, Tarun Chaudhary, and Shravani Jayanti.